Now we're turning once more in our Bibles, for the final time, at least in these studies, to Leviticus 23. And some time ago, you may remember, we commenced this series of messages on the feasts of the Lord. There are seven of them, six of which we've already dealt with: the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, and that feast that we looked at last time, which is called the Day of Atonement. The seventh and last one is the Feast of Tabernacles. You see that it's mentioned there in Leviticus 23 and verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Now the Feast of Tabernacles, among other things, was actually a period of thanksgiving and praise. It was a period of praise after the harvest was gathered in. There was celebration. The people would cut down parts of trees, branches and boughs of trees, and would make little booths for themselves, presumably like shelters, to sit in. And there, as they sat in those little homemade houses or tabernacles, they would rejoice before the Lord. And it says that in verse 40 of Leviticus 23, at the end of the verse, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So it was a feast of rejoicing. It was a time when the people of Israel were glad because of the blessings and the goodness of the Lord, and they rejoiced in the Lord Himself. As I say, it was for a period of 7 days that the people lived in these booths or tabernacles. And the reason for this is given in verses 42 and 43. The Lord said, ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So really, it was to be a reminder to them annually that they were pilgrims. After having been delivered from Egypt, they were pilgrims traveling through this life. And of course, Christians today can learn a lesson from this. We need to remember that we're not at home in the world. We're not here to stay. We do become very earthbound at times, even in our thinking. But we're not here to stay in this spiritual Egypt. The world, of course, is pictured by Egypt in Scripture. We live in a spiritual Egypt, and we're not to be at home in this world. We are rather to be pilgrims and strangers in the world, just traveling through, using but not abusing this present world. Now I think that there are many spiritual lessons we can learn from the Feast of Tabernacles, and some of them I want to consider with you tonight, but especially basing my thoughts on the last part of verse 40. It's that which I just repeated a few minutes ago. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. The Feast of Tabernacles really pictures the Christian life, and the Christian life is to be a life of joy and rejoicing. Now you might say, well, there's times when I don't feel like rejoicing. And there's times when I don't really feel a lot of joy in my soul. But remember what Paul said to the Philippians. It's very important. And it's there for a reason. It's there that we might read it and that we might take it to heart and that we might live in the light of it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? When? Always. Always. and again, in case you didn't get it the first time, and again, I say, rejoice. So it's right and proper for us to have joy in our Christian lives. That doesn't mean you don't have trials. It doesn't mean you don't have afflictions. It doesn't mean that there's times when you don't feel like necessarily laughing and giggling and having a big time. But still, in the Christian life, there is a deep-seated joy in the heart, and it's a joy in the Lord. Now, four things I want to say about the subject of joy. Thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles, remember what the Lord said to His people? And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. In other words, the entire period of the Feast of Tabernacles. First of all, there's the concern for joy. And when I say the concern for joy, I mean God's concern. The Lord desires that His people rejoice. He desired that His people Israel rejoice. It really was a command, wasn't it? He said, take you the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. God was concerned that they might have joy. During this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, the people of God were to rejoice and be glad. You know, the Lord still wants His people to rejoice and be glad. He wants us to have joy. The Christian life is not an endurance test. The Christian life is to be enjoyed. You know, the Scripture says that God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Over there in 1 Timothy 6. The Lord wants us to enjoy life. And God is concerned that we should rejoice as His children. Now, unsaved people tend to think, and this is generally true, that to be a Christian equals to be miserable. That's what a lot of ungodly people think. And, you know, when you tell them the kinds of things that you do and what you don't do, they can hardly take it in. I mean, if you go to a place of employment on a Monday morning and people ask you what you did over the weekend, or you compare it to what they did, they can hardly believe it. What did you do? Well, I went to church, or, you know, whatever we did on Saturday or Friday night or whatever. You mean you didn't go to a tavern? You didn't go to a club? You didn't? No. Well, what do you get to enjoy? How can you enjoy life when you don't do the things that we do? The ungodly tend to think that to be a Christian is to be miserable, and that God really is on a great mission to kill our enjoyment and make us unhappy. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion that some Christians, not all, but some Christians, are to blame for giving that impression. But it certainly is not true. It is certainly not correct. It is the concern of the Lord that His people might have real, true, and lasting joy in their hearts. You know, when the angels came to announce the birth of Jesus, it was a joyful message that they brought. Luke chapter 2, let's read it there. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. The angel is talking to the shepherds in the fields. He says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings, that's good news or glad news of great joy. It's a joyful message. This is a wonderful message that we bring. The gospel is a message of joy. There's a little song, a little chorus. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins He'll take away. Your night He'll turn to day. Your life He'll make it over in you. And then come in to stay. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. And you know, this is the truth. When Christ is received into the heart by faith, He fills that heart with what Peter calls joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's notice what the Bible says about this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8 is the verse that I just quoted. 1 Peter chapter 1. But let's notice that it's given in the context of trials. In the context of affliction. Look at this. Let's look at verse 5 onwards. He says, 1 Peter 1 verse 5, of God's people, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. There it is. Ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, all trials don't last forever. They're for a season. And sometimes they might be for a long season, but they're only for a season. And notice these words, if need be. And it's God who decides that, you see. We don't decide that. It's God who decides that, what we need. I think I know what I need, but I don't know what I need. The Lord knows what I need. If need be, He's going to allow trials in my life. He's going to allow afflictions and troubles and difficulties and disappointments. And He's going to allow those for a season because He sees that I need it. And He says, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But wait a minute, I thought you said ye greatly rejoice. Yes, you do greatly rejoice. But yet you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. There's a weighing down of your spirit through these temptations. Notice that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Watch this. Whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is the experience of one who believes. Here's the experience of one who has faith. He has trials. His faith is tried. How does your faith get to be proved that it's real? It's tried. How does gold get to be proved that it's gold? It's subjected to the trial and the test of the crucible. It's put into that little receptacle. It's put into the furnace. It's heated very, very hot until it melts. And it's proved to be what it is by the trial of the fire. There's still, though, this joy. And it's mentioned as joy which is unspeakable and full of glory. We can't express this joy. So great it is. Oh, the gospel is a message of joy. God has promised His people joy. Go to John's Gospel, to the chapter 15. All of this, I believe, is relevant to the Feast of Tabernacles because they were to rejoice before the Lord in that time. And the Lord Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Full of joy. This is what the Lord desires for His people. When I read of Abraham back in John chapter 8, it says of Abraham, and the Lord Jesus is referring to His own ministry, and I particularly believe He's referring to Calvary. He says in John 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He rejoiced in the prospect of a coming Savior. And he by faith could see Calvary. And it says he was glad. Now I looked up that word. And you know what it means? In our parlance, it means to jump up and down for joy. That's what it means. It's something in which Abraham, according to the Lord Jesus, became excited. He jumped for joy at the thought that Christ would come and would die for his sins and take him at last to heaven, redeemed by his blood. Oh, God is not a spoil sport. The Lord wants us to have real joy. Now he wants us to rejoice in his blessings. The Feast of Tabernacles was all about past blessings as well as present blessings. Notice what it says there in verse 43 of Leviticus 23. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The Lord was referring back to past blessings when he brought his people out of bondage. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was for this purpose. It would remind the people of Israel of their pilgrim journey after their deliverance from Egypt. And if you think about it, those years after the Exodus were years of God's gracious provision. Those were years when the Lord gave them manna daily from heaven. When he opened the rock and provided them with water. When he gave them quails, for example, to eat. The Lord was good to them, led them through the wilderness, met their needs, and God wanted them to remember this. And if you read, for example, in Deuteronomy, in chapter 5 and verse 15, the Lord wanted them to remember, that's what he said, and remember that thou wast a servant or a slave, a bond slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. The Lord wanted them to remember his blessings. Again, you see that in Deuteronomy 6. And when you read from verse 10, he says, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggedest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantedest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The Lord wanted them to remember the past blessings. Now, a few weeks ago I was saying that we shouldn't be trying to live on past blessings. And I say that again. It's good for us to remember the blessings of God in the past. We should reflect on God's goodness toward us. Not because we want to live in the strength of those things. But it's encouraging to remind ourselves of how God has been good to us in the past, how he has answered prayer, how he has led us, how he has met our needs. It's all too easy to forget past mercies, isn't it? The Feast of Tabernacles reminded the Jews that all that they had came from the hand of God. And let us rejoice also in the past blessings of the Lord. But it was also about this feast rejoicing in present blessings. Because the Lord said, not I was the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God. I'm still the God of your fathers. I am the God who led the people out of Egypt, but I'm still your God. I'm still your God. So they were to rejoice in present blessings. Now just go for a moment to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. From verse 13, it speaks here of the Feast of Tabernacles again. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. In fact, we could back up a little bit to verse 11, and it says, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God. And again in verse 12, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt. Thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Now verse 13, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. Watch this. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. So they could rejoice in past blessings. They could rejoice in present blessings, because no longer did they live in booths and wander. Now they were settled down and lived in houses. They were now living in prosperity with fields and vineyards. But they could also rejoice in prospective blessings. For the Lord said, if you read it again, Deuteronomy 16:15, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. Can you rejoice in things before they ever happen? That's faith. When you can rejoice and say in prayer, Lord, I thank thee for all the blessings that you're going to give me, in answer to prayer. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles was all about. And we can rejoice, can we not, in past mercies? We can rejoice in the present mercies of God, and we can also rejoice in prospective mercies. The Lord's not finished with us. It's not that the Lord gives you a little store of blessings and He says, now live on that the rest of your life and use them sparingly because they'll run out. Now God constantly, day by day, showers His blessings upon us. And as the hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one. So we should daily count our blessings and enjoy the things that the Lord has given to us. A lot of times we want to think about what we haven't got, but we should think about what we do have and rejoice in it. For the Lord giveth us all things, as we quoted earlier, richly to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God wants you to have His joy as your strength. He wants us to rejoice. There's this concern for joy. And if I might just for a moment emphasize again this fact, that we can rejoice despite our circumstances and not because of them. That's really underlined in the words of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you want to pronounce it, the prophet. Chapter 3 and from verse 17. What tremendous verses these are. Listen to this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. In other words, there's no harvest this year. There's no figs, there's no grapes on the vineyard, in the vineyards, there's no olives on the olive trees, there are no crops in the fields. And notice, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. You look in where the animals ought to be, and there are none. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. In other words, despite the circumstances, it doesn't matter about the fact that there's no harvest. It doesn't matter about the empty stalls where the flock and the herd should be. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And especially, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Whenever the martyrs were being put to death, many times they would refer to the fact that their enemies could take away their lives, but they could not take away their salvation. They could not take away their soul. Just like Jesus said, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. They can't touch your soul. They can't take away, they can't rob you of that which is truly real, and that is God's salvation. There's the concern for joy. Very quickly though, secondly, there's the condition of joy. We're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles and the circumstances in which it was kept. We've noted that before the Feast of Tabernacles, there was the Day of Atonement, some time beforehand. Now, what was that Day of Atonement? Well, we noted that it was the day when sin was put away, when atonement was made, when their sins were removed far out of sight. Remember how we talk about the two goats? The one goat was slain and its blood was used by the priest. The other goat, the priest put his hands upon its head, and he symbolically transferred their sins and transgressions to the head of that animal, that scapegoat. It was taken by the hand of a fit man, a chosen man for the purpose, and he was taken away out into the wilderness, into a land that was not inhabited. You can read about it in Leviticus 16. And there, out in that forsaken place, that little goat was taken off its tether and it was let go. And it was never seen again. It was out in a land that was not inhabited, bearing the sins of the people of Israel. Now that goat that was slain and that scapegoat are two aspects of the one offering of Christ. Christ died for our sins, he shed his blood, but he also removed our sins far out of sight. So that as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. That's what happened on the Day of Atonement. At least that's what was pictured. Christ was in view there. And so what we're saying is, the Feast of Tabernacles followed on from that. It was a feast of rejoicing. Before there could be joy and rejoicing, it was necessary to have cleansing. Sin is a barrier to joy. Who is the man that can truly rejoice? Psalm 32 verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It really means, oh, the happinesses of that person. So therefore, those that are not saved cannot have real joy. Oh, they may be able to have a good time and a laugh and a joke, but they can't have true joy, because they're yet in their sins. Yes, sin brings fleeting pleasure and good feelings, but not joy. Doesn't bring joy. And the believer finds that sin, far from bringing him joy, will rob him of his joy. Oh, the old Puritans were right when they said that they called sins killjoys. Killjoys. Think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore. And we were talking about restoration today, weren't we, and thinking about Samson. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David wasn't an Arminian. He didn't believe that he had lost his salvation. He didn't say, restore unto me thy salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, how had he lost the joy? By his sin. By his backsliding. Sin had robbed David of his joy. And we know that by experience. That's what happens. He needed cleansing from its pollution before the joy could be restored. The sinner has never had any joy. But the backslider has lost his joy. And the condition of joy is cleansing. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. These are all prayers that David prayed before he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You can't have the joy of the Lord in your heart when you're living in sin and disobedience to God. We need to keep short accounts with God. Don't let a day go by. In fact, don't let a moment go by without seeking the cleansing of the blood. There is the concern for joy. The Lord wants us to rejoice in Him. There's the condition of joy. It's atonement. It's cleansing. And then there's the consequence of joy. Now this is very interesting. I was looking at this. In Numbers chapter 29, there's another reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. And particularly here, it's a reference, in fact it's a whole portion given over to a description of the offerings that were to be made at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we're not going to have time to read all these verses, but if you begin at Numbers 29 verse 12, it says, "And on the 15th day of the 7th month ye shall have a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work, and ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. Now this is the Feast of Tabernacles. "And ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord." Now, from then on, and you may have read this in your Bible reading and thought, boy, that's awfully repetitive. 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year, they shall be without blemish. And then you go to the next day, on the second day, verse 17, 12 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year. And all the way down this portion, 14 lambs and 2 rams. But I want to tell you something, you should read it. Even if you think it's very repetitive, you should still read it. It's God's word to you. Now I got my calculator out, because I'd read this somewhere, that when you look at all the offerings that were made at the Feast of Tabernacles, from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter, there are exactly 199 animals. And I thought, now I'm going to check that out. So I got my calculator out. Now don't be sitting there and doing the counting now. You'll just have to take my word for it, or do it when you go home. But you see in verse 13, it mentions 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs, and then in verse 16, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. Each time you read about a day, the 7th day, the 6th day, and so forth, you have to remember to count that one, the kid of the goats for a sin offering. And believe me, because I checked it, there are 199 animals. You might say, well, why were there 199? Why would the Lord tell us and go to all this trouble of telling us in Numbers chapter 29 about all the animals that were slain during the Feast of Tabernacles? There's 199 of them. Well, the first thing I want to say about this is that joy leads to sacrifice. Joy leads to sacrifice. When you're full of the joy of the Lord, then you're willing to make sacrifices for the Lord. Just look at missionaries who have gone out to foreign countries. And what was it that made them continue on with their work in hard circumstances? It was this deep-seated joy of the Lord. John Patton, a Scotsman who went to the Outer Hebrides, a place that's now called Vanuatu, away down in the South Pacific. When he went to that island, or series of islands actually, they were inhabited entirely by cannibals. God did a great work through Patton, until actually one of the chiefs of the cannibals was converted, and he banned the practice of cannibalism on his island. The gospel did great things in those islands. But when John Patton went to the Outer Hebrides at first with his young wife, one of the first things he had to do within just a few months of arriving there was to bury both her and their first child. She died, and the baby died, and he had to bury them. And people thought Patton's going to go back home to Scotland, he's going to give up his missionary work. But he didn't. He didn't. Why did he not? Because the joy of the Lord was his strength. And there'll be no problem for me and no problem for you, for example, giving something like our tithes and offerings to God if we're rejoicing in His salvation. You think about 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, how the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. That's just one example. The word cheerful there means hilarious. A person who's full of the joy of the Lord praises God that he's able to give back to God some of that which he's given to him. There's joy. You know that it's true in life that the most miserable people are those who will not part with their money. That's really true. Somebody told me one time that a miser was a person who sits around a candle in winter. And when it's really cold, he lights it. That's a miser. He, as we would say in Belfast, he wouldn't spend daylight up a dark entry. People like that are not full of joy. The Scrooge mentality is not in keeping with Christianity. Joy leads to sacrifice. But let's get back to this. Why did the Lord stop at 199 animals for sacrifice? Why not just make it the round even 200? Well, let me suggest to you. I'm not saying that this is Holy Spirit truth, but let me suggest it to you. Is it not that maybe the Lord wants us to be sacrifice number 200? He wants us to be sacrifice number 200, to make up the number. Joy leads to sacrifice. Remember Romans 12 verse 1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If I have the joy of the Lord flowing through my heart, I will want to give myself to His service. Sacrifice is the consequence of joy. In talking about missionaries, I think of another great English missionary called C.T. Studd. You know that the English are very fond of their cricket. They play it professionally. Cricket players in England are treated like baseball players are treated in this country. They can make a lot of money. And C.T. Studd, even away back in the 19th century, the later part of that century when he lived, he could have made and did make a lot of money. He was a top-class cricketer. He was a real star. He was the Barry Bonds of English cricket, if you could use that analogy. Barry Bonds doesn't play cricket, does he? He plays baseball. But anyway, this man gave up. You could say he gave it up. He didn't look upon it as giving it up. But he gave up a career in English cricket so that he wouldn't be a star any longer in the eyes of the people. But he wanted to be a missionary. And he went to China and to India and to Africa at different periods of his life. Did a great work for God, C.T. Studd. And one of the most famous statements that Studd ever made was this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I could make would be too great for Him. What a statement that is. Sacrifice is the consequence of joy. That is taught to us by the Feast of Tabernacles. But there's one other thing. As well as the concern for joy, the Lord wants us to be joyful. And the condition of joy, which is cleansing, and the consequence of joy, which is sacrifice, there is this thought of the completion of joy. The Feast of Tabernacles was a limited period feast. The Lord says that here in Leviticus 23 verse 40, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Verse 41, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. So it was only for 1 week. But you know, the Feast of Tabernacles is prophetic. It speaks of a coming day when our joy will be complete. It speaks of the time when the Lord Jesus shall return, and we who are saved will reign forever with Him. Look at the book of Zechariah, and the chapter 14, and verse 4. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now look at verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one. And look at verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a controversial portion of Scripture. And there are people who believe, and they're entitled to their view, I just don't happen to agree with it, that this will be a literal event that happens from year to year during a period of 1,000 years on the earth. But I believe that this is prophetic. Of course it's prophetic, but I believe that it refers not just to 1,000 years, but it refers to the joy and the completeness of the joy of God's people throughout eternity. We will rejoice forever in God's presence. We will keep, in that sense, the Feast of Tabernacles. In other words, we will rejoice forever in the presence of God. Psalm 16, verse 11 puts it like this: Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. In the presence of the Lord there's the Feast of Tabernacles. And our joy has yet to be made complete in glory. Our joy will be made complete and perfect. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord Jesus spoke the parable of the Lord giving rewards to the faithful, that God is seen to be saying, Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But I thought Christians already had the joy of the Lord. Yes, they do. But you see, in His presence, there is fullness of joy. That which the Feast of Tabernacles pictured is glory itself, heaven itself, eternity in the presence of God. And as the hymn writer said, so it is true. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. The joy of the Lord. Do you have it? Do you have the joy of the Lord? It's something you can have. It's something that God wants you to have. For the Bible says that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I trust that the Lord will give us His joy, whatever the circumstances, whatever the trials, whatever the afflictions, that we'll keep our eyes on the Lord. And we will be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And thank God one day there will be the completion of joy, where our joy will be full. For we will be with Him forever and forever. What a prospect. May the Lord help us even to rejoice in it tonight. Amen.